That's really dramatic. Last week, if you were here for Easter, we asked you to fill out a little card. On the top, it says, if you were honest to God, what would you say? If you just cut through everything else, all the trying to have flowery words, worrying about what he might think about what you have to say, if you were just honest with God, what would you say? We got a bunch of these. So thank you for filling these out. A bunch of them. Then we categorized them, put them in piles. And one of the big themes was that one of the things that we would say if we were really honest with God is that we're kind of tired of waiting. We're kind of tired of this, God. I'm kind of tired of waiting for the right person. I'm pretty tired of waiting to get that clean bill of health. I'm really, really tired of waiting to be able to conceive a child. I'm tired of waiting. I'm tired of waiting for the promotion. I'm tired of waiting for the reconciliation. I'm tired of waiting. If we get really honest with God, one of the things that we say to God is that we are tired of waiting. It's hard. It's emotionally exhausting. And we want to know, God, why am I still waiting? We told you that we would use these cards to help influence where we're going with this sermon series. So here we go. Now, I can't tell you this morning that I will be able to shorten the amount of time that you have to wait. I have no power to do that. Nor do I have the knowledge to be able to tell you why exactly it is that you're waiting. But here's what I think that we can do together this morning. We can look at a couple of things, and we can see that we're not alone, and we can find a little bit of hope in the midst of our waiting. So this morning, I want to tell you the story of somebody who had to wait a really long time for something. I want to show you a prayer that he wrote. And then I want to talk about how you can practically do a couple of things that will help you to have hope while you're waiting. Let me pray for us. God, thanks for this time together. As we get ready to delve into a topic that I know is heavy on a lot of our hearts, I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will be with us. God, we know that you are in this room this morning with us. That if we're watching online, Lord, that you are with us. So Lord, help us to see things that maybe we haven't seen before and to hear things in a new way and maybe, Lord, even to feel some things that we haven't felt or we haven't felt in a long time. Lord, guide us through this conversation as we seek to just Lord, find some hope in the midst of our waiting. God, I pray that you allow the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts to be pleasing to you, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, before we get into that, let me ask you this. Have you ever sat across from somebody and said something to them, but in your mind you were thinking the exact opposite? Has that ever happened to you? You ever done that? Happened to me on Friday. I got home, and our son Charlie, who's 3, was just in a tizzy. Somehow, he had noticed that there was a green plastic spider that was on the roof of our garage. I have no idea how he saw it, but he saw it. I have no idea how it got there, and he perseverated on it. I mean, we were not moving on with our day until that green spider was down from the roof. So I got the ladder, climbed up on the roof, got the green spider, threw it to Charlie on the ground. And as I'm getting ready to get down, here comes Boyd, our 7-year-old, and he sees me on the roof. And his face just like lights up because there's nothing he loves more than dangerous stuff, okay? So his face lights up and he immediately runs and he goes out of my sight. And I know what he's doing, right? I'm smart. Plus, I'm like him. I understand this stuff, okay? So I, as quickly as I can, also shimmy fast, down the roof, because I know that I've got to start going down that ladder before he starts coming up that ladder, okay? So I get there, and I look down, and he's not at the foot of the ladder. And I think, maybe I don't know this kid that well. Like, I don't. So I turn around and I start getting on the ladder. And then I see coming up the other side of the roof, Boyd. And he pokes his head up the other side of the roof. At which point I realize two things. One, he has climbed our fence and gotten onto our roof. And two, I realize, because this happened very quickly, there is no way this is the first time this has happened. He didn't get over there and like track his route out. It took no thought at all. He was up there almost immediately. So I looked at him after we got down. I helped him get down. After we got down, I looked at him and said, Boyd, don't ever do that again. And I thought, Boyd, you are so awesome. Like, you are the best. I love you. Have you ever looked at somebody and what you say is not what you're thinking? Like, for example, this is not true for either of the babies tonight or Luke, okay? Have you ever looked at a baby and just been like, oh man, your baby looks so beautiful, right? Have you ever been somewhere and you've asked somebody for a recipe and you were like, I want that recipe because I want to make it for my in-laws for Easter, right? This is for me. Periodically, I'll meet somebody who's a New England Patriots fan. And I'll say to them, I respect you. And that is not what I mean. Have you ever done this? Let me ask you this. Have you ever prayed a prayer? And your prayer went something like this, like, God, I know that you are so good. And I know that you care for me and you care for my family. And I know that you are right here with us. And even though it's hard, God, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting that there's a plan here. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? I'll tell you. If I went back and cataloged the advice that I've given to people over the last, 10 or 15 years in ministry, I'd say one of the top five, probably top three things that I've recommended that people do is to just break through all of that flowery nonsense language and just get honest. Just forget what you think God wants to hear from you. Forget that you think you're going to offend God. Forget any of those things and just get honest. You're really happy. You're grateful for something. You know, when you like want to pray this flowery prayer about like, I don't know, like in all these words that you've heard pastors use and you don't really know what they mean, but like, you know, you're like making supplications and stuff and like, just say, God, thank you. Like, I'm really happy about this. Or you're really sad. But you're scared to say that because you don't want to sound ungrateful. So you talk about all the great things and maybe you like insert that a little bit at the end. Or you really feel guilty. And you're pretty worried about admitting the guilt that you feel in front of God. You kind of want to bury that down. Or you're angry. I got to tell you, friends. I have sat with so many families and individuals, sometimes in hospital rooms and sometimes at homes, that I just know that the prevailing emotion that they have in their life is anger, but they're afraid to express that. They want to know why, and they want to know how could this possibly happen, but they're afraid to express that to God. And I've sat with so many families and so many individuals that will either say this directly or say something like this. I feel like I'm praying, and my prayers are just like getting pinged off of invisible ceiling. Like, I just don't feel like anything is getting through. And then I pastorally, slowly, kindly walk them through to that realization of what you're praying you don't actually mean. And that's why it doesn't feel like it's going anywhere. You're probably not going to be able to pray a prayer of gratitude until you pray a prayer of anger. You're probably not going to be able to establish that relationship with God where you feel good about it until you just let all of those emotions out. This isn't going anywhere until you just get honest. Friends, the bottom line for this whole series is simply this. No matter where you are in your spiritual walk, no matter where you are in your life in general, no matter where you are at all, a good next step for you is to just be honest. A good next step for you, no matter where you are, is to spend a few minutes in prayer where you just lay it out there. Don't worry about the language that you use. Don't worry about offending God. He can handle it. You just sit there and you're just honest. I'm happy about this. I'm scared about this. I'm angry about this. I feel guilty about this. Your next best step, no matter where you are, is to just be honest. But here's what we all know. It's way easier said than done. It's actually pretty hard. We've got this incredible gift. Some of you know about this gift, some of you don't know about this gift. It's an incredible gift. Right in the middle of the Bible are 150 prayers that are written in the form of a song or poetry, 150 of them, that talk to God about everything on the emotional spectrum. There are prayers in here that talk about how great God is and how thankful we are for God. There are prayers in here that talk about how sad things are and they're crying out to God. There are prayers in here, and I'm going to show you one this morning, that are about how angry I am, right in the middle of the Bible, okay? You think God can't handle your angry prayer? Well, God can handle it so much that some of the angry prayers that people have prayed end up right in the middle of the Bible. So what I want to show you this morning is one of these prayers that someone wrote a long, long time ago that you can pray if you're angry and you're tired and you're worn out from waiting. Here's the first line of that prayer. How long, O God, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? It doesn't get much more honest than that. Just laying it all out there. God, I feel like you have forgotten about me. I feel like you are hiding yourself from me. God, where are you? As I'm waiting to hopefully be healed, as I'm waiting to find somebody, as we're waiting to conceive, as I'm waiting to make enough money to support my family, as I'm waiting, why have you seemingly forgotten about me? Why are you hiding from me? Now, we don't know exactly when this was written, but we know who wrote it, and we know a lot about his life. This was written by David, of David and Goliath fame, who ended up becoming the king of Israel. It was one of the psalms that he wrote. He wrote lots of them. And we don't know exactly when he wrote it, but we got a pretty good idea of when he wrote this. Because there was a period where David had to wait for a really long time. When David was somewhere between 15 and 19, he came out of the fields where he was tending to the sheep, and he came into the front line of the battle of the Israelites, his family, his nation, against the Philistines. And the Philistines had this great soldier, giant, named Goliath. Before David goes out and fights Goliath, we often miss this part, he was pulled aside, and the prophet Samuel received from God a word that said that this young man will one day be king. And Samuel anoints him to be the king of Israel. Now, we know that he's under 20, because if he was 20, he would have been serving in the army. And we know that he's likely even younger than 19, because on two occasions, people comment that he looks like a boy. He's likely very young, somewhere between 14, 15, 19. He's somewhere in that range. He's very, very young. And he's anointed to be king. And he's told, you will be the king of Israel one day. But then we make it through the rest of that book of the Bible and into the beginning of the next book of the Bible, and David is still not on the throne. So he's anointed, he's been promised that he will be king, but this promise has not yet been fulfilled. He's been told you will receive something, but it doesn't come, and it doesn't come, and it doesn't come, and it doesn't come. And finally, he sits on the throne when he's 30 years old. And even then, he only rules over half the kingdom, and it's another 7 years before the promise is fully fulfilled. He waits somewhere between 10 and 15 years to get half the kingdom, and then 7 more years after that. He waits a long time. And it's likely at some point during that period that he writes this, because it wasn't an easy period. He didn't go back out into the fields and just sit out there and wait for 10 years hanging out with the sheep. It was a difficult 10 years. His life was almost constantly in danger. He spent much of those 10 years on the lam, sometimes with other men, sometimes by himself. On multiple occasions, the current king, Saul, tried to kill him. Twice in person, he threw a spear at him, and many other times by pursuing him with an army. Then you get to the end of that period, and his best friend, Saul's son, Jonathan, dies. Not only does he have to wait, but it's an incredibly painful 10 or 15 years, and you can see why he cries out, "Lord, have you forgotten about me?" Worse than that, "I know you've forgotten about me. How long will you choose to forget me?" David, he's angry and he's scared and he wants to know, when will I finally get what you've promised me? What I'm waiting for? He continues to cry out. "How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? I'm so sorrowful. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? I am on the lam, and Saul, that wicked man, he's on the throne. How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God." You see, he's calling God out. "Consider this. Hear me. Answer me. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, 'I have prevailed over him,' lest my foe rejoices because I am shaken." He says, "Answer me, lighten up my eyes, or I will die. And my enemy will rejoice." It doesn't get any more brutally honest than this. But yet, while he's waiting, it's not all bad. There are some bright spots. See, when David was anointed king, he hadn't even fought Goliath yet. He had no military experience at all. During that 10 or 15 years, he gets a lot of military experience. He's on the front line of many battles, and he's on the back line directing many battles. He becomes a very adept military leader. And he becomes a compassionate man. Twice he has the opportunity to kill with his own hands Saul, who is trying to kill him. And both times he resists that temptation and says, "This is not mine to take." He becomes a prolific military leader, wins many battles, and he becomes a compassionate man. And he begins to meet some people that will have a profound impact on his life. In fact, his relationship with two people in particular in some ways summarizes what's happening during these 10 or 15 years. Look at this. This is very early on, shortly after he's anointed to be king, but 10, 15 years before he's crowned king. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan, and Jonathan is Saul's son, was knit to the soul of David. Jonathan loved him, David, as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. But then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And David and Jonathan become fast friends for the rest of Jonathan's life. And then, same chapter, just a few verses later, this happens. Now Saul's daughter Michal loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul thought, "Let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." You see how wicked Saul is, the king. He's going to use his own daughter to hopefully ensnare David. I won't go into all of the plan. And therefore, Saul said to David a second time, even more family drama. Again, Bible over and over again makes you feel better about your family, okay? This is the second daughter that he's promised to David. You shall now be my son-in-law. Same chapter, he meets two people. Watch what happens in the next chapter. And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. Saul hatches a plan to kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David, as we already know. They're friends. And Jonathan told David, Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And as the story plays out, Jonathan saves David's life. And then look at what happens just a few verses later. Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him that he might kill him in the morning. He hatches a second plan to kill David. But look at what happens. But Michal, David's wife, told him, if you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. God brings these two people into David's life, and just a chapter later, what do both of them do? They both save his life. This is what we see over and over and over again in this 10 to 15 year period while David is waiting. He's waiting and it's hard and it's sorrowful and he doesn't always understand it and it hurts. But over and over and over again, what we see is that while David is waiting, God is always working in David's life. He's bringing people into his life that he doesn't even know he needs, but will turn out to save his life. He's bringing experiences into his life so that by the time he becomes king, he's able to lead the army. And he's bringing experiences into his life so that by the time he becomes king, he's able to not only be a profound military leader, but he's also able to be a man of compassion and a man of wisdom. And if you look at the story, what you find is that there is no way this 14, 15, 16, 19-year-old David could have been king. But God used that period to prepare his mind and to prepare his heart and to prepare his life so that when he crawled on that throne when he was 30, he was able to become the best king that the nation of Israel ever saw. While David was waiting, God was constantly working. Bottom line this. I sneak this into sermons all the time. When we saw this pop up the other day, I thought this has got to be the bottom line here. This is one of the core principles of my life, one of my guiding principles. It's simply this, that while we are waiting, God is always working. It doesn't shorten the span of your wait. And it may not tell you why you're waiting, but I'll tell you, friends, when I get my mind and my heart wrapped around this simple principle, it gives me peace while I'm waiting. Friends, while you're waiting, how is God working? What's God doing? I mean, keep praying for the reconciliation of the relationship and keep praying for the healing and keep longing after that promise that you feel like is not yet fulfilled. Keep doing that, but don't miss asking God in the midst of it, where are you? How are you working? To get super practical here. Way after David, post-Jesus, there's a pastor named Paul who wants to give some advice to his church about how it is that they can navigate these difficult kinds of times. And he wrote this book to people in Rome. We call it Romans. It's in the Bible. And at one point, he says, look, here's what you need to know. You just need to know this. This is just good practical advice. Suffering can, it doesn't always, can lead to hope. Suffering can yield hope. But he's really clear. It doesn't go straight from suffering to hope. That's what we want. We want to walk out of here today and the wait to be over and move immediately from suffering to hope. It doesn't work that way. But what suffering leads to is it leads to endurance. And you know what endurance leads to? It leads to character. And you know what character leads to? It leads to hope. To hope in your life and to hope in others' lives. You see, when we suffer, when we wait, when it's hard, it teaches us how to endure. It teaches us how to make it day by day, step by step, one foot in front of the other. But endurance, by its very definition, takes what? Time. By its very definition, endurance cannot be established quickly. I'm not a runner. I've run once in the past 3 months. If I went out and ran this afternoon, it doesn't make me a runner. It's my first step towards building endurance so that I can become a runner. Endurance is about doing things. And if you do them enough, then what does it do? It changes your character. If you run enough and you build up the endurance, then you become a runner. David wasn't a warrior, but he fought enough battles and he learned enough that he became a warrior. We don't know much about him initially, but he might not have been a very compassionate person, but he kept acting in compassionate ways and he became a man of character. Let me just ask you, friends, as you are enduring, what is God doing to your character? How is he changing your heart? How is he changing the way that you see the world, the way that you think, the way that you react to things, the way that you interact with others? As you wait, as you are enduring, how is he changing your character? Because friends, ultimately, it is your character that will lead to hope in your life and hope in the lives of others. Very practically, let me just ask you, while you are waiting, how is God working? So I want to close by reading this one more time and encouraging you to consider this as a prayer that you can pray this week if you're waiting. And if you're not in the midst of waiting for something, somebody that you love is. Will you share this with them? But I'm going to go ahead and let you know, there's a twist at the end. I didn't read you the last two verses. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul? I have sorrow in my heart all day. Can you be so honest with God that you can pray that? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Can you honestly pray that kind of a prayer? And if you can, then you with David will also be able to honestly pray in time the last two lines. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And I don't think David could have written those two verses if he didn't write the first four. So this week, friends, will you be honest about what is hurting? And I think then you'll also be able to find the strength to be rooted in this. Because here's the thing. David was the greatest king that the Jews had ever seen. Until several hundred years later, a great, 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 great grandson of David rose to be the king himself. He never sat on the throne like David did, but he had a crown of thorns and he hung on a cross. And he was kind and he was compassionate. He was a man of character because he was God himself and put God's heart on display for us. And here's what we know because we know Jesus. We know that God works everything together for his glory and for the good of those who love him. It's another thing that Pastor Paul told his people. God works everything together for the good of those who love him. While you're waiting, can you have your eyes opened? How is God working for the good of me who loves him? And it may be that you wait a little bit longer, but it may be that you find that his grace is all around you forming you and developing you and making you into the man or the woman that he deeply desires you to be because he loves you that much. While you're waiting, he's always working. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for this time that we've had together and for this simple truth, a truth that reminds us, Lord, that in the midst of all of it, that you're always with us, that you're always working for good. Lord, help us to be honest with you about where we are this week. And help us, Lord, to be able to get a taste of the ways in which you are seeking to work all of this together for our good. God, we love you. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.